I'm just going to start with a story this morning, if that's okay. There was once a man who was born into a rich and powerful family. His dad was incredible. He'd lived a great life and overcome failures and obstacles to reach a place of peace and satisfaction. When he died, he was positive that his son was going to achieve even more than he had in his life. And that's what the son wanted. He wanted to make good choices. He wanted to honour his dad and be even greater than he had been. And 20 years later, the man had it all. He had money, fame, success. He'd worked hard. He'd become a successful builder of extremely amazing buildings. He'd traded in all kinds of goods to make himself a fortune. And he had hordes of people working for him in business and in his home. He had more than enough to eat, the very best of the best food that money could buy. He was educated, one of the most wise and knowledgeable people of all time. He married a princess, and what's more, he had plenty of other women too. He'd really made it in life. But what was his conclusion at the end of his life? Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Some of you might have figured out by now that I'm talking about King Solomon, who was the son of King David. The buildings he built were the temple of the Lord and the palace of Jerusalem. The gift of wisdom was given him to him by God at the start of his kingship because he'd asked for wisdom and not for wealth. And in the eyes of the world, he really did have it all. Famously, the Queen of Sheba came to admire all he'd achieved in life, and she was blown away because it surpassed her expectations. So what went wrong? Why did he open the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, which is the book of the Bible that he wrote, with such a depressing start? Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Because he'd realised that none of it was any good. It didn't bring satisfaction. It didn't give him any purpose. And today I'm going to be speaking to you about ultimate purpose. And you might have noticed that the theme of one event this year is purpose, and I'm sure there's going to be really loads of amazing talks that will help us to explore this theme of ultimate purpose even more. But this today is the conclusion of our series that we've been doing on A Simplified Life. And really, we're talking today about the reason why we want to simplify our life. It's because we want to fulfill our ultimate purpose and find the things in our life that will truly satisfy us and bring purpose. That's why we want to simplify and pull back on all those other things that we've been talking about so that we can live with purpose. And we all know someone, don't we? Maybe it's you, maybe it's a friend or family member, or maybe many people who feel unfulfilled and not satisfied with their life and are constantly searching for purpose and never finding it. So today we're going to look at our ultimate purpose and what that is, what we were created for, what's worth simplifying our life for. Maybe this morning you already feel like you know your purpose. You're a friend of God and you know satisfaction's found just in God. Maybe God's spoken to you already and you're sure of your calling and your purpose. But maybe you've gone a little bit off track and got a bit sidetracked and need to refocus. That happens to it all. I've probably had a bit of a week of that, eyes away from what's important and getting bogged down in life. But let's go back to that passage in Ecclesiastes, the start of what Solomon said at the start of Ecclesiastes. It's in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 to 5. And this is what he says. He says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all of his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. And he goes on through the book of Ecclesiastes. And basically, Solomon's conclusion on life and his summary is, all existence is meaningless. Activity is fruitless. All life is pointless. And nothing can ever satisfy. Everyone feeling nice and happy this morning? So why are we using this book, Ecclesiastes, to look at purpose? It just seems pretty depressing, doesn't it? So how will it help us find purpose? And I think there's a little key phrase that Solomon uses throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that helps us with that. And he keeps repeating this phrase, and he talks about everything under the sun. Under the sun. And he's really talking about there, that means what he's talking about is what is earthly, what's on earth, what's under the sun. And he's describing life on earth without God. He's looking at things from the perspective of the world, not from the perspective of walking with God. Because it was when Solomon took his eyes off of God that he stopped seeing good things from God's perspective. And he started seeing them from a world perspective, from the perspective of all things under the sun. And that's when he started to see that nothing could bring purpose, because without God, nothing can bring purpose. And so we're going to just have a little look at some of the things that Solomon looks at in Ecclesiastes and says is useless, to understand the things that won't give us purpose, the things that we use as substitutes for real purpose. Things that Solomon used as substitutes and the things that we can substitute. And then later on, we're going to look at then what can bring us purpose. So there's three main things we're going to look at that Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, and they are pleasure, achievement, and money. These are the things that we can substitute for God and for our ultimate purpose. And then later we're going to look at what we can do about these things. We're all longing to be satisfied. We're all longing to be happy. We're all longing to be purpose. We've all got this God-shaped hole in our lives. And actually, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it kind of has a little go at explaining why it says in that verse, God put eternity into the hearts of men and women. God put eternity into the hearts of men and women. And that means that he made it so that we want to know him. We want to understand him. We want to get to know him better, because that eternity is in our hearts. We're searching for that purpose. But the truth is that nothing else can fill that hole. Nothing else is created to bring purpose. Only God can do that. It's us who put that eternity, him who put that eternity into our hearts. But Solomon in his life, he started to treat other stuff as substitutes. He took his eyes off God. And even though that's what he set out to do, to honour God, he took his eyes off God. And that's really evident throughout Ecclesiastes. So we're going to look at these three things that were substitutes: pleasure, achievement, and money. And I think we can agree that these things are really relevant today, as relevant as they were thousands of years ago. We see this in the world around us, just the pursuit after pleasure, the pursuit after achievement, the pursuit after money, that just become substitutes in people's lives for God. So first of all, let's look at the first one, pleasure. And in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10 says this, it says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labour, and this was a reward for all my labour. Solomon did not refuse himself any pleasure at all. And it goes on to talk about wine, to talk about women, to talk about a song. Solomon just let himself get involved in all this pleasure, and he sought after it. He just wanted it all. And that's so relevant, isn't it, today, that people seek pleasure. They're constantly after pleasure. I recently watched a programme on Channel 5. I'm not often watching Channel 5, but it's called My Addiction and Me. And it was about celebrities with drug problems. And some of them were clean and been clean for a long time. Some of them were not really clean at all. One of them at the end said, I've been clean for one day to make this programme. But they were telling their stories about their addictions and how they'd got into addiction, and then what had happened to them during the addiction and how they'd got through it. But there was just this common theme that they were searching for something. They were looking for pleasure. And if you know people who take drugs, or if you hear people's stories, they'll talk about that first fix, which was like a pleasurable experience. And then it's just that constant searching and searching again for that experience of that first fix, like trying to fill that hole with that feeling that drug gave, but you can never get it. You can never get it back, that feeling of that first fix. And there's this is common story of then life spiraling out of control as they were seeking and seeking for this fix again, and this pleasure that they'd got on that first fix. And even those celebrities who were still on that journey with drugs could see that it was meaningless, that it was never going to get them anywhere, and it was never going to fulfil that need. But they just got stuck in this spiral. And these were people who had it all. They had fame, they had money, they had wealth. A lot of them had a lot of women, or like had a really active sex life. But they were still after more pleasure, because the pleasure that they had was not fulfilling that hole. And it was just so sad. Like, I was in tears by the end of the program, because it was just, they were just searching for something that, like, I knew and they knew that they were never going to get, but it didn't stop them just looking for that pleasure. The writer and theologian G.K. Chesterton said this: every man who's knocking on the door of a brothel is looking for God. And that's just so true, isn't it? As we're searching for pleasure in all of these places, for that God-shaped hole to look to fill that God-shaped hole, we're never going to get it. And the world looks for pleasure in all of these places. But my guess is for most of us here, it's not sex or drugs or rock and roll that we're trying to find our pleasure in. But we do look for pleasure, don't we, in other things. Pleasures that are good. We believe in abundant life and we believe that God has promised us abundant life. But when we take our eyes off God and enjoy things not as just good things, but as the ultimate things, that's when it's a distraction. Just take a moment and think about what are the things, the good things that you enjoy the most in life. For me, it's a hot bubble bath on a winter's evening with a glass of wine and a chick lit novel, a bit of a guilty pleasure, or a picnic with the family. I'm looking forward to sitting by the pool in a couple of weeks on the Vendée. For you, it might be a TV programme, a trip to the gym, some good food, shopping, a relationship, spending time with friends, a bike ride, the seaside. And it's okay to enjoy those things, isn't it? It's okay to enjoy the good things that God's given us. But the problem comes when it stops us fulfilling our true purpose and distracts us from what's really important. And it becomes those things become a substitute. They become the ultimate thing and not just a good thing. And we stop seeing them as gifts from God. And so how do we get that back into perspective? And I really think that it's about giving thanks. When we give thanks to God for the good things that we've got, it puts them back in their rightful place. Every day, one of the first things I do as I pray is thank God for the good things in life. I thank God for Paul, for my girls, for my family, for my friends, for my house, for just having good food to eat every day on the table. And that helps me to keep a perspective that these are good things. They're given to me by God. They're not what's going to bring me purpose. And just being thankful every day for the good things and the pleasures that God gives us helps us to not substitute them for what's really important. 1 Timothy 4-5 says this. It says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." So all those pleasures, they are good, given to us by God, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanks. So let's receive those good things with thanks, because they are created by God for our pleasure, but let's not get them out of perspective. Let's not make them substitutes for the things that God's given us and our purpose in life. The second thing we said could be a substitute is achievements. Solomon said this in chapter 2, 4-6. "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to grow water groves of flourishing trees." And he's listing there his list of his accomplishments, and it kind of goes on. There's all kinds of stuff that Solomon did and achieved in his life. He was did some amazing things and built some amazing buildings. Those of you who know me know that I love to achieve. I am an achiever. I love to get things done. I love to tick things off my list. I love to get that sense of achievement of this is what I've done today. I can't kind of, that's how I function. I make action points and I make goals so that then I can see the fruit of what I've achieved. And that's kind of what, like, that's my natural inclination. I'm doing an MA at the minute, and I'm really enjoying the process. And of course, I know it's not about the marks that I get, but when results day comes, I want to know what I've got. I want to know what I've achieved and that I've achieved that I wanted to. And on my last module, I was disappointed because I got one mark off, like, the next grade boundary. And actually, I'd achieved the grade that I set out and I wanted to get, but then I was still disappointed that I'd not achieved the next one because I was just so close. I'm naturally driven by wanting to accomplish things in my life, but I know that that's something that I need to keep perspective on, because it is not accomplishing and achieving that is my purpose in life. That's not why I do it. And Solomon achieved some wonderful things, didn't he, in his life? He built the temple of God in Jerusalem, which is like this wonderful, amazing thing that was just, it was what God had asked him to do. He accomplished some amazing, amazing things, but he got to the point, didn't he, where he was doing it for himself and not doing it for God. He was wanting to achieve those things. He was seeing the end goal as achieving and being a great person, not doing what God had put for him as his purpose. He got achievement out of perspective. And we need to guard against that, don't we? Because even when we set out to do something for God and with the right motivation, then the wrong motivation can creep in, that we're doing it for achievement's sake and not to fulfil our purpose. This guy, I hope, is going to come up on the screen now, Abhinav Bindra. He won a gold medal in the Indian Olympic team in Beijing for shooting. He was a rifle shooter, and he was the first Indian to get an individual Olympic gold medal. It's a massive achievement, a massive accomplishment. But he was interviewed on television afterwards, and he asked how he felt immediately after he'd achieved this goal and got his gold medal. And he said he felt emptiness. It was as if he'd climbed a mountain, and then what do you do next? And when we make achievement a substitute, that's exactly how we feel. When we've achieved, what happens next? When we've achieved that thing that we're setting out to do, what do you do next? And you just have to move on to the next thing, don't you? And try and achieve something else. And that can cause us to be driven. But all we'll do is achieve and never feel satisfaction or fulfill our purpose. That sense of satisfaction or purpose just becomes elusive. We can never quite get there. We're just always looking for the next thing, the next achievement, the next thing that we can do. And we'll say, oh, when I've got that job, then I'll have some purpose. Or when I'm in that relationship, then I'll have some purpose. Or when I've passed that exam, then I'll have some purpose. Or it could even be, when I get to lead worship, then I'll have purpose. Or when I get to preach, then I'll have purpose. When I've served 100 coffees to people, then I'll have some purpose. And we get caught up then in the task, and we just postpone our sense of purpose. But God wants us to live with sense of purpose right now. And again, just like pleasure, it's not that achievement is a bad thing in itself. And I'm definitely not saying, I'm not preaching this morning on giving up or being lazy or never trying on anything, because God wants us to do the best that we can in everything. But we need to make our achievements about achieving the things that God has asked us to do. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's do everything as if we're doing it for God. Do it all in the name of Jesus. And again, it comes back, doesn't it, to giving thanks. Giving thanks to God the Father for those opportunities. And when we do that, we're set free to enjoy our achievements when they're about serving God, not about them becoming a substitute for him. Then we can be set free to enjoy it when we achieve small things, because we can see it as part of a bigger picture of accomplishing God's plan for the world. Then let's go on to look at money. Dave spoke really well about money in this Simplified Life series a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to speak a lot about this, but this is what Solomon said in chapter 2. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I earned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. It's kind of a list of everything that he had, everything that he amassed and acquired. It was all about him getting these things. I amassed, I acquired. Again, he'd taken his eyes off of God. He was looking at things from an under the sun perspective. They couldn't satisfy him when he was looking at them in this. It's all about I bought, I amassed, I acquired. I got these things. And it's all about me. And you might be sitting there thinking, this isn't me, I haven't got a lot. You might be more in need. That's probably the case for most of us. We don't have a mass of wealth like Solomon did. Listen to Dave's podcast from a few weeks ago about simplifying life in our finances. Some really good principles there for God can intervene in our finances when we are in need, but God is asking really for our ultimate aim not to be money. Money is not our ultimate purpose. Whether we have it or whether we don't have it, we can still make it a substitute for God. J.D. Rockefeller, who was a multi-billionaire, was asked how much money is enough, and he replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I think there's times when we can all identify with that, whether we've only got a little or whether we've got a lot. We can just get into that that place of feeling unsatisfied, and just we need a little bit more. And Solomon said in, later on in Ecclesiastes, when he's starting to get a bit more perspective on things, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. So this is someone who was really wealthy, the most wealthy person, probably in the Old Testament. I was getting to that point where he was saying it's never enough, it never satisfies. And for even those with not so much in the room today, we've all got a room. If we have got a roof over our heads, we're richer than most people in the world today. But are we in a place of always wanting more? Are we seeing money as something to run after, always getting more? I got this, I got that. Or are we seeing it as a gift from God? The things that you earn, do you earn them or do they earn you? The things that God gives us are blessings, aren't they? But could you walk away if you have to, or the things we earn become a God substitute? Are we substituting money and things for our ultimate purpose? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Could you put that on the slide, Sally, for me? That's all right. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. And that just says that when we love money, when that's what we're pursuing after, then it tears us away. We wander away from the faith and get pierced. We come away from our purpose of what God's wanting us to fulfill. So there's three things. Pleasure, achievement, money. They can become substitutes for our ultimate purpose. So let's turn away from that and be a bit more positive now and look at our ultimate purpose. And Solomon, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, said this. He said, Sally, could you put that up? It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands. This is the duty of all mankind. And for those of you who know a bit of Old Testament, you'll know that it didn't end well for Solomon. He did leave an amazing temple of God. But the legacy he left was a divided kingdom. Jerusalem was divided north and south. The rest of the Old Testament goes on to describe this kind of conflict situation between Israel and Judah, where they were kind of pursuing after different kings. And there was all these kings, many of whom didn't follow God's ways. And that was the legacy that Solomon left Israel with, because he tried to fill the gap with substitutes, not God, for most of his life. But right at the end of his writings, this is what he said. He is the conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments. That is the duty of mankind. That is our ultimate purpose, to live God's way and to follow God. I don't know if any of you will have heard of something called a catechism. A catechism is kind of a little bit of a way of understanding the Bible. It's really helpful sometimes because the Bible's really complicated, isn't it? There's loads and loads of books, loads and loads of chapters, loads and loads of verses. Sometimes it seems like they contradict each other. Sometimes they're really difficult to understand the language. And a catechism is kind of where people have tried to put together one solid truth on each subject that's covered in the Bible. It asks a question and then it gives an answer. And one of the most famous catechisms is the Westminster Catechism, which was put together in the 17th century. And the first question in that catechism is, what is the chief aim of man? Or we could rephrase it this morning to, what is our ultimate purpose? And it says this, it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are made in God's image to reflect his glory, and our purpose is to live in that glory and to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're fulfilling our purpose when all of our actions, all of our words, whatever we do, brings glory to God. He doesn't need us to do that. The truth is God's already glorious, and we don't try and bring glory to God to make him more glorious, but we do it to point to his glory. Paul in the New Testament said, whatever you do, eating, sleeping, do it for the glory of God. We have purpose when we're glorifying God in everything. And also the second bit is when we enjoy him forever. When we glorify God, it brings us not just purpose but satisfaction. We can enjoy him. The theologian John Piper said we could extend this by saying we glorify God by enjoying him forever. When we enjoy God, he looks even more glorious. Tomorrow morning, if you're asked about your weekend and you said you'd gone to church, but you described worship as a drag and having to sit through Zoe speaking as really boring, it might have been. But that does not make God look good, does it? That does not glorify God. But when we can go and say we loved it, there's nothing better than being in the presence of God with his people alongside him. That's what I think we got to this morning in our glory. But when we can share that, when we glorify God, when we can enjoy God in our worship, then that reflects God's glory. And when we glorify God, that affects other people around us as well. That's part of our purpose, and that's why it's our purpose to glorify God so that others can see his glory as well. John Piper also said, God is most satisfied in you when you are most satisfied in him. God is most satisfied in you when you are most satisfied in him. When we love to be in God's presence and when we live in God's way, that satisfies us. It fulfills our purpose, but it makes God pleased with us. There's no substitutes for God's glory. Pleasure, achievement, money, none of those are substitutes for God's glory in our hearts. We have ultimate purpose when we live for God and live for his glory, and we enjoy the other things as gifts, not as substitutes. Because they are gifts. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things, the bit before that in Matthew 6, he's talking about good things. He's talking about food to eat. He's talking about clothes to wear, all of that stuff. That stuff will be given to us. But when we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, when we've put God and his kingdom first and glorify him, then we can enjoy so much more of all the gifts that God gives to us. And so when we're talking about simplifying our lives, as we has been for the last few weeks in this series, this is why. Because when we understand our purpose, when we understand that it's about glorifying God, enjoying him, that motivates us to simplify our lives so that we can do just that. We organise our schedule so that we can give more time to glorifying God. We get rid of unforgiveness so we're not held back in ourselves, so we can glorify God. We sort our relationships out with one another so others can see God glorified through that. We get in control of our finances so we can glorify God with our generous giving. There's others as well, isn't there? But if we simplify our lives, like we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and we don't know why we're doing it, we just declutter, but we don't know why we did it. And what we leave is a void and a vacuum and just space with nothing to fill it. But when we understand our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him, then we can fill that hole, fill that gap, and be able to leave behind a legacy. And at this moment, I could tell you a load of stories about some like famous big shot Christians who left behind an amazing legacy: Wesley, Shaftesbury, Wilberforce. But I'm not going to do that because we are not all going to be that. Maybe some of us will be, maybe some of us will leave behind a lasting legacy that hundreds of years ago people will be talking about us. But the truth is we don't have to do that to have achieved our purpose. God's given all of us a specific purpose, that when we simplify our lives and focus on glorifying God and seeking satisfaction in him, we can all leave behind a legacy by fulfilling the purpose that he's given us. And so instead of talking about those amazing big shot Christians, I'm going to talk to you about someone that you won't have heard of. Her name's Anita. And she was my youth worker when I was probably like 12 to 17 or something. And she really invested in me. She taught me. She modelled to me a different way of living. She wasn't perfect by all means. I saw her make mistakes, but I saw her overcome them. And the biggest thing that she did for me was just spend time with me. Some of you might have heard me speak about it before, but one of the most amazing things that she did was she took me to a step aerobics class every week, which just seems crazy that was important, but I was just going through a really tough time and a really lonely time. And she was an adult. She had teenage kids of herself. And for those of you who had kids, we know that those times are really precious, aren't they, where we get to go out of the house and do something like step aerobics. They're really precious times, but she didn't. She chose, instead of going on her own to do that, she chose to take me with her and invest that time in me and just chat with me about what was going on in my life, to pray with me in the car, to just invest that time in with me. And that just left a legacy for me that was just so much more important. And she was really just focused on glorifying God and modelling that to me as a young person so that I could go on then and lead myself and do things myself and invest in other young people around me. And just know that I was precious and loved by God. And also, of course, this week, it's important to remember Rita. Some of us are going to gather on Tuesday and hear stories of her life, a life that many of us saw glorified God. It reflected him. It pointed to him. She enjoyed him. And her last few years as she grappled with illness were all about that, weren't they? They were just all about glorifying God and enjoying him. And that was amazing. And that is the legacy that Rita leaves for us. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? So this morning, what legacy is it that you want to leave? Do you want to leave a legacy that glorifies God and enjoys him forever? Or do you want to have substitutes in its place? I know what I'd rather. I'd rather be fulfilling my purpose. So let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we just thank you for your goodness and for your glory. We thank you for the good gifts that you give us, Lord God. We thank you for the blessings that you pour out on us. Thank you for the good things in life that we can enjoy. Thank you for the blessings of material things that you give us, for money and for things, for a roof over our head. We thank you for calling us to work with you and achieve things with you. As part of our purpose. But Lord God, we don't want to make those substitutes this morning. We want to say, we want to put you in the centre. We want you to fill our hearts, to fill the void. We want to simplify our lives so that we can give more glory to you, so we can point other people to you, so we can worship you and glorify you and enjoy you forever. So Lord, just help us where we recognise there's something that we've put in your place this morning. We say sorry for that, God. We repent of it. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that we don't need to have shame over that, Lord God, but that we can move forward with you, Lord God. We just pray that where we feel a lack of purpose, that you'll help us to see our purpose in you, to glorify you and to enjoy you. Help us to this week get perspective on all the things we do so that we're doing each and every one to glorify you and to enjoy you, Lord God. Help us to enjoy worshipping you, praising you, spending time in relationship with you, talking with you. And God, the reason we want to fulfill your purpose is so that we can put you in the rightful place, so we can glorify you. So other people can see your glory. Other people can come into their ultimate purpose with you. So Lord, this morning give us perspective. Give us hope. Give us forgiveness where we take our eyes off you and substitute things in your place. But Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us, and for us as a church in Ashwood, Lord God, that we will fulfill our purpose, that we will glorify you, we will enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name.